be in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders who are among you exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, do bless your word, we ask, that you may minister it to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit may teach us and give us understanding and discernment of the word of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Jesus, our Chief Shepherd. Oh, if we wanted to say it a little bit differently, we might say Jesus is our chief pastor, as the pastor is a shepherd of the sheep. But Jesus, of course, is that chief pastor over us, the one who ministers over us and does a great deal that we might not only be in a right relationship with him, but that the work of God may continue. Jesus, the chief shepherd. First of all, Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them. And as we think of the word elders here, of course, he is talking about those who have been given that place of oversight or leadership among the congregation to which he is addressing this epistle. And he tells them to take that oversight and to feed the flock of God, as God might give them the ability to do that. And so that is part of the ministry, is that the elder should be one to shepherd the flock of God and pastor the flock. Secondly, Peter exhorts the elders as to motive, manner, and manner as they shepherd the flock. The motive, of course, of the elder is to be honorable, an honorable motive, one which is because they are called to such a ministry and have such a heart for the ministry, is to serve the Lord. And, of course, the manner of that is such that they might do it for the Lord, for the glory of God, and not because of the kinds of monies they might be paid or how they might be supported in some particular way. And we find that Peter touches on that subject as well. And then thirdly, as we look at the passage here, he exhorts them, the elders, because Christ is the chief shepherd. And so as the chief shepherd, he is the one who oversees us all. He oversees the elders and he oversees us all. And as he is overseeing us, we are to be in humility before him, one with another, and unto the Lord, and so serve within the ministry as those who seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian service is in view here in light of the Lord and of his ministry toward us as that true chief shepherd of the sheep. So I want to look at these three areas this morning. First of all, Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter includes himself as an elder. Now, why would he do that? Because obviously he had been given authority is as a leader himself, to minister to the very people that he is writing to. And so he includes himself in that equation. He, of course, is an apostle. He was sent forward to go into the world and to minister the Word of God, and of course had a great deal of opportunity to minister to Jews and Gentiles alike. And of course the Jewish quarter was opened up to him that he might also minister to them. And so we find that he includes himself in this as he speaks to the elders. And so that witness of which he was to of the Lord Jesus Christ would be essential in his own ministry and service. And that's what he says next in here in this passage. He says, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Personal experience is important in ministry, of course, and you might think of a young pastor who's first starting out, perhaps doesn't have a lot of personal experience at the beginning, and they make a few mistakes along the way, as we are all subject to do. But Peter had learned at the feet of Jesus. Each of us can learn at the feet of the Lord Jesus as we walk in faith and trust in him. Peter carried that experience with him. The witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there with the 12. And he, of course, was at that particular point in the time when the Lord suffered most. He was also witness to that, though he denied the Lord and, of course, he repented of that and with great tears. We find that Peter never forgot the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and neither should we when we think of our relationship to Christ and of what Christ has done for us. We should not forget of the sufferings of Christ. That is part of our personal testimony, is that which we know of the Lord Jesus, that which Christ has taught us through his word and by his spirit and by walking in faith, and that we should remember those things from the very beginning of our new birth when we came to Christ at the very first. And over the years, as we have walked in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, we should remember of that personal experience. And as Peter recalls here the witness of the sufferings of Christ, we can imagine that was not a very pleasant time, not very pleasant experience for him to go through, that he saw the one that he loves so much die on the cross in a very cruel and indecent way. And, of course, the very fact that he denied the Lord, how terrible an experience that must have been, and in his memory that he might remember those things. And so what I'm saying to you is this: there are good things to remember in your personal experience, and there are some things that are not so good. There are times when we trust the Lord and he is with us, and we know that he is with us, and we are walking with him, and we experience the blessing of that fellowship and of that time together. And then there are other times when our experience is not so good, when our faith has somehow faltered somewhat, or when we have been disobedient and we might have fallen under the chastisement of the Lord, or that we have not been so honorable in our faith, in our speaking up for Christ, or some other part of the experience of which we have been led through. But these things became the witness of the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered for us in every possible way. For the very bad things that we experience, that he might cover the sins of which we are culpable of. For the very good things that we experience, because he is the one who blesses us with those good things. So whether they be good or they be evil in that sense, Peter recognized the witness of the sufferings of Christ on his behalf, and we also should remember the witness of the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. He says in verse 1, "And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter is not exclusive. Though Peter would experience someday the glory that should be revealed in Christ, Peter is not exclusive in this. Each of us as believers will know of the glory which we shall have with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. For that glory which he has is that which he has brought forward on our behalf, that he became the suffering Savior for us, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the glory of those sufferings of Christ himself shall be revealed much more fully to us in those things which we shall receive of him. Peter realized this, and he knew of it. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so as an elder, we find that we are to shepherd. The shepherding is the pastoring in the ministry. Peter calls himself this fellow elder, and he witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and he said that he would share in the glory that shall be revealed. There are very personal aspects to our relationship with Christ, and Peter seems to be relating those, as much also as he is saying to those who were given the responsibility to pastor. He says, "I exhort you to do it. Just do what God has called you to do, because that is the very thing that will honor and glorify Christ, is to do the thing that God has called you to do." You know, you may be thinking about your own self and you wonder, what has God called me to do? Or you may know what God has called you to do. Just do what God has called you to do. You may say, well, I'd rather do something else, or maybe other areas are much more glamorous than what I'm doing, but please don't worry about that. Use the gift that God has given you. Take that gift and use it to the glory of God. Be a witness of the sufferings of Christ where you are. Learn to have that fellowship in Christ in what God has called you to do, whether it is in prayer or whether it is in helps or whether it is teaching or whether it is pastoring or whether it is in some other area of ministry that you serve. God knows the thing that he is most willing to use you in and has gifted you to do, and he wants you to do it. Secondly, Peter exhorts the elders as to motive and manner as they shepherd the flock. Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind." And as he speaks to this area of motive and manner, of course, it gets quite personal, doesn't it, to those who are in that particular position. We have to look a little bit inside of us and say, what drives us to do what we are doing? Well, in this, I believe that just as God recognized those who were to serve in the ministry in the first century, we remember, of course, the 12 disciples. God called each one of them, calling them to the particular area of service that they served as they became disciples. So we might say, well, what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who learns at the feet of their master. And these who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ sat at the feet of Jesus, and they learned at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, that was their college time period, and they had those 3 years of teaching, and then they graduated and became apostles, where they were sent out to do the work of the ministry. You might say, well, it's similar to a pastor. A pastor goes to to a Bible college and is there for 4 years and maybe comes out with a bachelor's degree or some other pastoral degree. And then he's thrust into the ministry, set forth to go and to serve the Lord. And we find that as one goes to serve, one begins to discern pretty quickly whether they are called to that ministry or not. And those who are truly called believe that they must serve no matter if it is in a small church or a big church. They must serve because that's what they're called to do. We aren't called to pick out the place where we serve. We're called to go where God sends us. That's what the true pastor does. Well, what did Peter do and Paul do? And as they established these churches and they ordained the elders in every city, well, we find that they recognize these men who were godly men. We remember the first deacons who were called, full of the Holy Spirit, sent to minister and to serve tables for the Hellenistic women. And we remember that they were also so very filled with the Spirit of God that ministry was came upon them to carry out. Stephen became a minister of the gospel by the Holy Spirit of God. And Philip became a minister of the gospel by the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are called to ministry have that sense of the Spirit of God and the calling of God upon them. And so they must serve. And we find that as they serve, they are to carry out that ministry as God intends. They have to feed the flock of God. And, of course, the idea of feeding is metaphorically here in a sense of a shepherd who guides the sheep to green pastures. We might think of Psalm 23, of course. It's that idyllic sense of the Lord God who is our shepherd, who leads us beside the still waters and the green pastures that we might enjoy the grasses and feed upon those things which are there. Like a shepherd guides his sheep. Well, we find that the true pastor feeds the flock of God, brings the word of God, nourishes the people with those things from the book, the word of God. And we must not stray far from this book when we are teaching the Word of God. It's okay to draw inferences and study some other people. There are many people, many godly people, that we can study what they have written about the book, about the Word of God. But we must come to the book. We must come to the Word of God. We must use this always as our true platform of study. And we find that as we are nourished upon the very Word of God, we then are strengthened as a group of people, as a flock, as it were, as he calls them here. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint. So we find that the pastor teaches from the Word of God, but does not do it in a manner that is dishonorable, but honorable, and is seeking to nourish the flock, as it were, for the glory of God, shepherding or tending, as it were, or feeding, or leading, or guiding, or protecting, all those kinds of things which we relate to the shepherd. The pastor is obligated to do those things that it may be to the glory of God. An elder must serve willingly, not from compulsion, he says. Not by constraint, but willingly. And so many pastors, of course, are involved in the work of the ministry and suffer, you might say, under a great deal of limitations otherwise, but because they are called to the ministry, they are more than willing to do that. In other words, they could pursue other things that would be much more profitable, but they don't. And they don't because they believe they're truly called to the ministry and they want to fulfill the thing that they are called to. But of course, you know, that is true also of each one of us as sheep. How are we doing as being sheep? Do you accept the sheep motif willingly? Or would you like to have another view of yourself? Well, you see, if we would be a part of the flock, we must be sheep. We must be willing to be sheep. We can't be something else. Maybe you've seen that idyllic picture of the Lord who has the staff, and he's standing among the flock, and he's somehow guiding the flock, but there's this little lone black sheep way over here in the corner. There's always that little black sheep. And evidently that little black sheep, he doesn't really want to be a part of the flock. He doesn't quite fit in. Different color. And over by himself, all by himself over there. But the Lord still has him in view. And, you know, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as part of the sheep? We are supposed to. As believers, we're supposed to see ourselves as a part of the flock. We're supposed to see ourselves as a part of those sheep that are being fed by the Word of God. Administered to, guided, tended, protected, cared for, in that sense that God intends for the pastor or the elder to care for the flock. So feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly. And then the last one, of course, might be most telling to pastors. This is not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. What is the true motive, you see? Is it to pad the pocketbook, or is it to have a clear conscience before God that one is serving because God has called them to do the serving? And many young pastors have, of course, gone into the ministry willing to take whatever God provides for them. And many young missionaries who have become are there in the field as a pastoring elder have gone just on the basic support of whatever God provides for them. And that is a part of God's plan, that they might serve of a willing heart, not by constraint, but a willing heart, and not for the remuneration. Although those things are necessary, one must have a desire to do the work of the ministry. One must have support and to live. And so these things, Peter brings to those who would be serving that he is writing to, because they must have pure motives. They must have pure motives to do that work. And so Peter exhorts the elders as to motive and to manner as they shepherd the flock. Thirdly, here in this passage, we see that it mentions that Peter exhorts the elders because Christ is the chief shepherd. Well, I should mention verse 3. That really is a part of the previous one. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so the elder again is to be a kind and gentle shepherd. I remember once as I was watching a certain video that there was some witness of these people, these Christians. They was coming out of church, and in the video it was showing that the congregation, they're just leaving the church, and they're discussing the message, presumably what was being said. And one particular fellow who hadn't yet been quite convinced that he should be a believer, he kind of makes a disparaging comment that he didn't know if he would be willing to follow such a sovereign who wanted to dictate to him how he must live and so on and so forth. And one of the Christians there in the group said to him, well, the Lord is a benign, loving dictator. He is not one who dictates in a harsh and authoritarian way. But the Lord is a benign, loving dictator. In other words, the Lord is sovereign. There's no question about his sovereignty. But he's benign in it, in the sense that we're not puppets on a string. He does not wake us up in the morning and give us a list of things to do and tells us to go do those things, and if we don't, he's going to zap us with a bolt of lightning. No, the Lord is a benign, loving sovereign, in that he gently ministers to us and encourages us in our walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And through the Word of God, he uses these exhortations of the Scripture to bring them to our mind, and by the Holy Spirit, he brings a certain consciousness of those things at the right moment, and he lovingly brings us into line with him. You know, that's the benign, loving view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And note of the, also of the shepherd. The shepherd should not be one who carries a whip and crashes it upon the head of that one who, that little black sheep over there. He would just drive that little black sheep further away. But what does it say about the shepherd? He is to be a pastor who is gentle and apt to teach, and more willing to suffer with those who are erring, or suffer with those who have gone out of the way for some reason, or have some question about things, or are not quite willing to follow, but is to be gentle and apt to teach. And that's the view that the pastor is to have, and to be that example to the flock in that ministry of guiding and leading and teaching. And so as Christ is the chief shepherd of the sheep, in verse 4 he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so this crown of glory, one of the crowns, as it appears, is that which it belongs more aptly here to that shepherd, that under-shepherd that God has provided for the flock. As we might minister the Word of God and lovingly and gently do that, and be faithful in that calling that God has called them to, that they might serve the Lord not by constraint and not for the profit of it all, but for the glory of God, with that ready mind. And so we're to be that kind of an under-shepherd. And so when the chief shepherd shall appear, having the second coming in view, that the Lord will appear again, even as he said, in like manner, even as he went away, when he shall appear, ye shall receive that crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, concluding this part of the section, "In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Well, here we find that he includes now the younger and all of the rest of the group that he is speaking to. And so he says, in like manner. You know, I've addressed these who are elders. I've addressed their responsibility. I've addressed the exhortations to them. What of the rest of the flock? Well, he says, those who are younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Not only to the elder, that there is a respect within the flock too, within the family of God. And there is to be likewise a submitting within the family of God. And he also mentions the certain submitting of all. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." You know, sometimes we think, well, it's just one person in charge. And sometimes we think that, he's the boss. But when actually, it's the Lord who is our boss, as it were. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our pastor. The Lord is the chief shepherd of the sheep. We're all taking orders from the Lord. In other words, we're all taking orders. I've got my orders and you've got your orders. The thing of it is that we're going to be obedient to the Lord in the things that the Lord requires of us. Or do we see ourselves as something other than what God has intended us to be? You see, we shouldn't. We should always see ourselves as God intends us to be and serve within that capacity. So he says, you younger who are growing and maturing and developing in your faith, he says, submit to the elder. And he says, all of you, learn to submit one to another. Esteem others greater than yourselves. Learn what it means to live in that unity among the sheep. Well, you can imagine, you know, that flock of sheep. You know, visually, perhaps you have seen sheep and how that they kind of work together and the shepherd is guiding them and everything. And as long as all the sheep are going in the same direction, kind of like a unit, they kind of flow right along. Wherever, whatever the shepherd is leading them to, they're flowing and they're just cooperative and so forth. But you know how, of course, in the natural agricultural setting, you've seen the sheepdog. Well, he's out there herding them, you know, trying to keep them all together. I suppose if we take that metaphor to, it's kind of an extreme, you know, somebody's going to be biting the heels of somebody to get them in line, but we won't do that. But in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. So we learn humility by being subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, you know, putting on that humility of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God, but willingly he veiled himself in humility. And what was that humility? The body of the flesh. That was the humility he veiled himself in. He didn't become less than God because he took upon himself human flesh, but he veiled himself in that humility of human flesh. And in like manner, we are to veil ourselves in humility in our human flesh. And sometimes that's a toughie, right? To do that. But the Lord can show us how to do that. And forgive me, I'm supposed to be the example of it, and probably I'm not all the time. So please forgive me in that I'm not. But use the Lord as the greater example in that regard where I fail you. And let him be that example to you. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. He giveth grace to the humble. And so we want to be a part of those. That God gives grace unto grace, faith unto faith in our lives. I suppose, you know, if we do become proud, of course the Lord's going to correct us on it. We know that. So we just have to allow him to do that so that we can remember the true humility which we're supposed to be clothed in. And we are supposed to remember that God will give grace for each day as we follow, learn to follow him. So here we are, the shepherd, the sheep of the fold, of the flock. We're the sheep. And the Lord is our true chief shepherd. And we're supposed to be living in true humility, one to another, and under the Lord, following his lead, being directed of him. And so whether it's the pastor who is the under-shepherd, he's supposed to be doing the same thing. And we're all supposed to be doing that together for the glory of God. And this is a good section to think about and to meditate on, and just pray that the Lord will bless you with it. Jesus, the chief shepherd. Now, if we had time, we could go to John chapter 10 and show you the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But I trust you already know that. And we could go to, of course, Psalm 23 and realize that the Lord God, who is the shepherd of the sheep, shown there. And I believe also that mentions the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, along about, I guess it's verse 20, Hebrews 13, 20. We read that this morning in the adult class. It speaks about the chief shepherd there as well. But may the Lord bless you in this passage as you meditate and think upon it. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your grace to us and the mercies you give. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified through our lives as we learn to be guided and directed of you and to fulfill the various roles to which you have given to us, whether sheep or whether shepherds. May we all follow the chief shepherd of the sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. In a closing hymn, number 497, I'll Live for Him, shall we stand together? Amen.